Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word that we've heard today. Some pretty incredible accounts, and yet we trust that they speak the truth. And we pray that we may hear them with minds and hearts to understand and know them and accept them as the truth. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. When Allison was a junior in high school, we took a trip of several days after Easter that year to visit colleges. And we started by taking Trevor back to Lebanon Valley College by near Hershey, Pennsylvania. I remember it was a rainy, foggy, dark day. The weather was terrible. We got him back to school and had dinner there and everything. And then we left him and we headed up Interstate 81 to go to visit colleges in New England. I remember it was dark, and it was still rainy, and it was very foggy, especially in the hills of Pennsylvania. It was so thick in places that you couldn't see much in front of you. You kind of hoped that you could see the red lights of whatever car was ahead of you. And I remember at one point looking up to the side of the road and seeing this bright light, although it was kind of diffused because of the fog, and I thought, what is that? And at first I thought it was the top of a tower in a mine pit. But then I realized later, no, that was the top of a cell tower. And of course the light was to keep the planes from hitting it. And as eerie as it was in the beginning, as we progressed in the fog, it kind of became comforting for me because I could see that light. And they were every so often. And it kind of didn't feel like the whole world had closed in around me. And I remember my dad's old adage, in conditions like that, you don't stop along the side of the road, because somebody else may not see you and they'll plow into you from behind. So we kept moving. And those bright lights, though, along the side helped me. And I thought of that night when I reflected on today's story, not because there's fog in the story of Matthew in the physical sense, but because the story of the Magi is in many ways a story of confusion. Confusion with the light of the Star of Bethlehem being the one constant light, like the light on top of those cell towers. The story begins with Magi, astrologers, priests, different places in the East, scanning the heavens for signs that spoke of things that happened or are to happen here on Earth. The Christian essayist, Dan Crittenden, who I like to quote, as you know, writes that the historical obscurity of the Magi tantalizes our speculation. Many Bibles simply transliterate the word from the Greek text, magoi. Contrary to tradition, Matthew doesn't say that there were three of them. The Greek historian Herodotus from the 5th century BC says that the Magi were a caste of priests from Persia who could interpret dreams. And that's pretty good because in this account from Matthew, there are five dreams, and four of them deal with the murderous intention of King Herod and his son Archelaus, who succeeded him. So these Magi see a star. And to them, they interpret this new star as the beginning of a new reign in the West, a new king. Not knowing who it is, they travel. And we don't know if they all started out together or if they kind of slowly gathered as they were traveling east. Now, at some point in their lives, they had heard the passage from Isaiah 60. I'm sure if they were priests that they read the scriptures of other religions. In Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and the glory will appear over you. It almost seems to be telling the story from Matthew in poetic form. And so they head to Jerusalem. And because they feel the king is going to be born in Jerusalem, since Jerusalem is the capital of Judea, the Jewish nation, and the Isaiah passage comes from the Jewish scriptures. So it figured that the new king would be born in the capital city of Jerusalem. And they get there and they ask around. Finally, they get to Herod, the king, and they said, well, he's born the king of Israel, the king of Judah. And this is where we get evidence of the confusion. They've gone to Jerusalem. And Herod summons his scribes and his wise people, his spiritual advisors, and he says, where is this child to be born? What does the scripture say about this? He's scared, thinking somebody's going to take over him. And the people are scared because they think, oh my gosh, we got a war coming here, a coup. And the scribes and Pharisees say, no, they got it wrong. It's not the Isaiah passage that tells us where this baby is going to be born. That passage talks about the reign of a new king, King Hezekiah, after the exile. The passage that speaks of where the Messiah is to be born is found in the book of Micah, chapter 5, which we heard on Christmas Eve. And there we read, but you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is born, who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Well, okay, now we know where we're supposed to go in terms of the wise men. But there's a new confusion. Because why would the new reign start in a town, not start in the city, which is this place of power? Why is it taking place in a small town where if you blink, you've missed it? I lived in one of those towns once. If you didn't stop, if the stoplight didn't stop in the middle of town, you didn't know you went through the town. But the Magi continue their journey. And once the confusion is cleared, they see the star again. Like a bright light on a cell tower in the fog. They find their way to a small, poor home where there is a baby who we gather must look like any other baby. But dealing with mystical things like stars and portents in the heavens and dreams, they know that it's possible for this child to grow up to be the king. And so they leave their costly gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Did you notice, though, Isaiah didn't talk about myrrh. Isaiah talks about gold and frankincense, but myrrh is not mentioned. Gold and frankincense are gifts of wealth and power. Myrrh is a gift of death, because myrrh is a spice used in burial. When one speaks of a rise of a great monarch, they don't talk about their death. They talk about their power, their greatness, their wisdom. Where the Magi got the idea of giving myrrh, we're not really sure. But it adds a whole other level to this confusion about the birth of Jesus. One begins to kind of get the sense that Matthew knows this is an important, or the writer of Matthew knows that this is an important story, but can't quite put all the pieces together, so to speak. And then in a dream or a vision, the Magi are told not to go back to Herod. And so they have to make their way back to their own lands without a star to guide them. Now, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew writes to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Matthew is the Jewish writer, so to speak, of the four Gospels. And as I said, there is a certain amount of fogginess to this account because of the mix-up in the passages and the gifts the Magi bring and the difference between the cities. And kind of about this, the biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann writes, "The scholars tell Herod, you have the wrong text. The wise men outside your window are using the wrong text. Isaiah 60 will mislead you because it suggests that Jerusalem will prosper and have great urban wealth and be restored as the center of global economy. In that scenario, the urban elites can recover their former power and prestige, and nothing will really change." And Herod doesn't like this verdict and asks defiantly, "Well, do you have a better text?" The scholars, afraid of their angry kings, and tell him with much trepidation about the text of Micah. They said, Brueggemann writes, "This is the voice of peasant hope for the future. A voice that is not impressed with high towers and great arenas and banks and urban achievements. It anticipates a different future as yet unaccomplished that will organize the peasant land in resistance to the imperial threat. Micah anticipates a leader who will bring well-being to his people, not by great political ambition, but by attentiveness to the folks on the ground." You see, the confusion of this story is more than the difference of the 9 miles between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. It's the difference of what has been and what God wills for the future. It's the difference of a new world order. And the way to this new order is to follow the light of God's example. This little baby who grew up to be Jesus of Nazareth. Today we're celebrating Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany starts on Wednesday, January 6th. Epiphany begins a season of revelation of the ministry of the person of Jesus. Today we're given a star to illuminate the difference, to guide us in the foggy ways of the world, so to speak, and to help bring about that new world order in whatever way we can, with God's help. And Epiphany will continue next Sunday. Actually, it continues all the way up to the beginning of Lent with Ash Wednesday. But next Sunday we will hear at Jesus' baptism, God saying, "This is my Son, with you I am well pleased." Revelation. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, the last Sunday of Epiphany, we will hear God say to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am pleased," and to the others, "Listen to him. For now we are given a promise that in Jesus, the fog of God's intentions are cleared up. And it will take time. But those who have eyes to see, those who are willing to listen to dreams and visions, for them, the new order, the new way of living life can happen." And that's the good news of this season. Amen.